is we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, what that means is that, and Jesus talks about this in John 17, I'm not going to go back there, but what that means is that we are to be fully engaged in most, did you hear that? Most aspects of our culture. Relationally, socially, economically, nationally, politically. But we are to do this in a way that we do conform to those aspects of our culture which are negative and improper. Now, last week, we talked a little bit about that aspect, the how not to be of the world. We gave some practical things on how not to be of the world. This week, we're going to look at the hows and whys of how to be in the world. So with that, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you gave your life for us, and that's who we are. We are your children, beloved by you, forgiven by you, because, Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. You were raised to a new life, a life that now we share in with you. And we thank you, Lord, that when you appear, when you come again, we will be like you. And we will be like you for all eternity, welcomed into the relationship that you have with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we will have an intimacy, Lord, with you that we cannot even imagine at this time in our lives. It'll be so much greater than we could ever think. And Lord, we look forward to that day. So thank you for your love. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'll look at some biblical teaching this morning on how to be in the world. And primarily, we're going to focus on the teaching of Jesus and primarily in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll begin here, and these are two of the more famous verses in the Sermon on the Mount and often quoted. And it's in verse 13 of chapter 5, and first it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, in our world, salt is abundant and it's cheap. You can find it everywhere. Not so in the ancient world, in the time of Jesus. Salt was a precious commodity in those days. And it had two functions primarily. And the first was it was used as a preservative, and then it was also used as a flavor enhancer. In this context, Jesus is using it as a preservative. That salt is a preservative of the earth. And he's using this because they would use salt to preserve meat. And what they would do is they would cover the entire piece of meat with salt, and then they would rub the salt into the meat so it would break through the outer layer. And if you go on YouTube, you could just type in, "How does salt preserve meat?" And it's amazing the videos you can come up with that tell you exactly how it happens. But in order for it to work, it has to come out of the jar. And it needs to penetrate the outer layers of the meat. And in so doing that, it prevents the meat from spoiling. And it preserves it. And Jesus takes this and he uses it as a metaphor for our Christian witness. When he says we are the salt of the earth, he's using this to explain and teach us about what our witness should look like. In our context, as witnesses for Christ, we are to be salt, and we are to be salt in what some people call our circles of influence. Those people and organizations that we engage with on a regular basis. That's the primary place where we will be witnesses in those situations. So this could be your work, it could be your neighborhood. There's all different things that it can relate to. Some people's circles of influence are large and some are smaller. That is irrelevant. What matters is, are you salt within your circles of influence? Or not so much. Salt is also an outside agent. It's not of the meat. It is foreign and alien to the meat. And in the same way as the metaphor Jesus is trying to explain to us, that we as followers of Christ are aliens and strangers of this world. We are not of the world. We are not the same. We enter in as aliens into the world. Yet, we are to be fully engaged in the world as salt is, in such a way as by being engaged with the world and making contact with the world, we can, like salt, transform those in our world, transform the world around us. On the next slide, there is a famous quote, and it's not a quote, it's actually a letter that has been found. It's called the Epistles of whatever that name is to Diognetus. And we don't really know the names, but that's just what they've decided to call it. But they do have this letter in some forms. And there's one little phrase here, and it explains how Christians worked in the Roman world. And these couple lines here, it says this: these Christians inhabiting the Greek as well as barbarian cities, they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners, or we would say immigrants. They are immigrants in the land of their birth. Do you ever think of yourself that way? You should. That is the biblical way to think. I am an immigrant in America. He goes on and says, as citizens, they share all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Do you view yourself as a foreigner in your neighborhood, in your city, in your nation? You really are. That's why he's talking about this. Because you belong to an entirely different nation. You are a citizen first and foremost of an entirely different place. Paul says, Philippians, we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And not any place here on this earth. And then in this letter it says, every foreign land is to them as their native country. Wow. So as foreigners and as aliens and as immigrants to all of the earth, once we get that view, once we understand who we really are, our true identity, our true nationality, then we can engage in any situation on this earth as if we completely belong. We could feel comfortable in any land, in any nation, in any culture, because we understand who we really are and where we really belong. In every land of their birth, as a land of strangers. That's a lot to take in, and I'll just leave it there. You can go look it up online. It's a fairly long letter. Next slide. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So salt, first he uses salt, and that kind of describes this hidden, quiet impact that we have with our witness. You know, it's not, it's just you put it in there and you can't really see what's going on with salt. You can't notice it, but you see its effects. Like we talked about last week, it dries the meat up and everything that might be in the meat to spoil it. It's all dried up by the salt. And so it's preserved. Now he comes to light. And he gives us this other metaphor of light. And he says, and there's a real difference between light and salt. Light is a very public thing. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In fact, a city on a hill does not want to be hidden. It wants to be seen. That's why you build cities on hills, so that it can be this imposing thing over all of the land, so that people can look on it and be impressed, so that it can be seen. When he talks about us being light to the world, he's talking about our public, recognizable impact and witness in the world. Light reveals reality, the way things really are. And as a metaphor, what Jesus is saying is, as lights of the world, we reveal the truth of the gospel and the reality of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be out front and public about our faith. So with the salt, he's teaching us to infiltrate our world in such a way as to preserve it. And with the light, he's telling us to be out front and public about our faith. But then he tells us in verse 16 how to do this. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The way, he says, to be public about our faith is to do good deeds, to live a life of good deeds that point people to God, that cause people to want to hear about God, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And so, as I mentioned many times, what he's saying here is this is, we perform the gospel, we live it out, so that we may have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And both must go together. We must have both things taking place in our witness. If we just have one without the other, it's going to have a negative impact upon our witness. If all you do is say it and you don't live it out, well, that's not going to go very far. But also, as you live it out, there will always be the opportunity and responsibility to proclaim it. Now, in these simple little verses that I've looked at many, many times, and there's little songs written about them, we often don't think about the context of where these verses are coming from, what Jesus has just said before this. And where they come out of in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, is this is in the context of difficulty and persecution that followers of Jesus will face. And he's saying, when you are in difficult times, times of suffering, times of persecution, it is in those times that you have a unique opportunity to be salt and to be light, to do good deeds, and to point to Jesus Christ. He says right before this, he talks about loving your enemy, responding to insults as Jesus, and insults and oppression as Jesus teaches. That's how we do good deeds. And there's other things, of course. But in this context, it's really tied to being under opposition, people who are opposed to your faith and how you deal with that. He says, as I go through, we live in a very antagonistic world, and Jesus lived in a very antagonistic world. And to be light in an antagonistic world, Jesus said, if you're asked to carry it 1 mile, what was his answer? Carry it 2. How do you be light and salt?
When someone says, you carry that 1 mile, I'll carry it too. When somebody slaps you on the cheek, what do we do to be light and salt in the world? We turn the other cheek. When somebody insults you, you bless. When somebody mistreats you, you pray for them. Think of the impact upon our world if that's what Christianity did right now. If that was what every Christian was known for. Carry that a mile. Nope, carrying it too. What a powerful statement. Whatever the mile is for you, carry it too. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. And with all of the different cultural issues we are trying to navigate through at this moment, this would be just a simple, good little thing to hold it up to, our answer to. How do I deal with this? Am I, in addressing this issue, carrying it 2 miles and not one? Am I turning the other cheek? Am I blessing when I am cursed? We live in this world of insult and antagonism, right? We just can't ignore it. That is our world. And it's gotten much, much worse. We must understand and be aware that there are aspects of culture that have a gravitational pull on our lives. It's constantly pulling us towards that. Now, there are some obvious ones. You know, there's sexual immorality. That's obvious. But this antagonism and this unwillingness to carry 2 miles or turn the other cheek is a gravitational pull of our culture on our lives. And it's constantly drawing us. And Jesus says we must not be of the world. We must not be antagonistic. The church is to critique culture in those ways that culture contradicts the gospel. And in the Sermon on the Mount there, he just laid out some of the ways that the culture contradicts the gospel and how the church critiques that. We do it this way, by embodying an alternative that challenges culture. So what that means is, by embodying, I mean that simply we live out in our bodies. So it's not just what we say, it's how we live in these bodies presents something that is totally foreign to what is going on around us. So think about that with antagonism in our world. Is the way we live out in our bodies presenting something that is alien to what is going on in the world around us? Because that's what will challenge our culture. Our tendency as humans, and it's all of us, is to respond in kind. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus was really clear about that statement. He said, phew, let's take that one out of your mind from now on. Let's remove that from your dictionary. Because I have a much better way. And then he goes into love your enemy. Carry it 2 miles. Don't retaliate. Don't respond in kind. Just think of the arguments in our world, and sometimes they're about the silliest little things at your work or in your neighborhood. if you simply don't respond in kind, you don't retaliate, you just give a blessing. So, how do we embody and live out this alternative practically? And I'm just going to give two small examples and ways to do this. The first one is this, and it's found in Romans chapter 12, 1. So, Henry, you take us to that slide. And this, think, okay, how does this work? But we'll see. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there we have it there. Verse 2, be in the world, but not of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. We are to be in, but not of. Now, here's what he says. Here's how we do this. He tells us in verse 1. So when it says, therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, the word you there, and Tim Mackey on a podcast was saying that in Texas, that our language of you can mean either singular or plural, right? We don't have a second word for you unless you live in Texas. And then you have the word y'all. And that's what this word is. That would be a better way of translating this. So therefore, I exhort all y'all. That's what he's saying. It's exactly what this verse is saying. Plural. By the mercies of God, to present all y'all's bodies, plural, as a singular sacrifice. That is unbelievable. What's that saying? So the first way we live as light and salt is doing it as a community. Our focus is so much on the individual and on the self. And there's an important part to that. But first, it's living as light and salt as a community, but as a singular sacrifice together as a group. I think we live in a time where in my Christian walk, so it's not been real long, you know, since mid to late 70s, I think the church is more divided now than ever. It's my opinion. I don't have statistics on that. But I think it is. And I think all of the different issues we have going on today has had a powerful impact upon that division. And here's a couple reasons why I think this is happening. The first is, I think what's happened in Christianity is, especially Christianity in the West. Now, if you're in a place where Christians are being persecuted, there's no problem with unity. They're all united. Because they have to be or they're going to die. But I think one is that the center of church unity has become dependent on having similar views on issues, on style, on non-essential theology, and thinking all the same on all of those things, rather than on performing and proclaiming the gospel. That is, the gospel is our only source of unity. Real unity, complete unity. There's plenty of folks who believe the same thing when it comes to the theology, but there's no unity. Because their unity is focused on the wrong thing. The second thing that I think is part of this is other communities have risen in importance to the level of the church community in people's minds. And here's what I mean by that. So the church is our, Bible's really clear, the church is our first family. The church is our first nation. The church, we are the people of God. They are our first people. Our primary identity is people of Jesus, children of God. That is our identity. What's happened is other identities have risen to that level in people's minds. There's all kinds. There's racial identity, political identity, sexual identity, economic identity, national identity. We allow these things to rise to the level of our true identity, which is people of God. I remember in Promise Keepers really worked, this is a long time ago, and they did a great work in the church on racial issues. And I remember going to those Promise Keepers times and different speakers saying, you are closer to your black brother who is a Christian than you are to your real brother who is not. Wow. You are closer to your whatever country you think, that's the worst country, that person who's a Christian, than your fellow American who is not. You identify more with them. And then the third thing with this is most people are at least skeptical of political correctness, and some are outright despise it. Well, we have church correctness, and it's every bit as strong as political correctness. And I know as a pastor, I just think, and being around and reading a lot and just being around a lot, I just see it all the time. Don't think any differently. Don't step outside that line at all. Don't say any words differently. And it creates such division within the church. Just like political correctness is creating such division within a country. Let's see. For the unity to be regained, to regain its place in the church, we must, as not just us as a church, but I mean the church. It's really what I'm talking about. That would include us as a church. Discover ways to address the critical issues of our day, maybe ways that Jesus would address them. And that's really hard, because there's not a one all-encompassing Bible answer proof text for a lot of things that are going on. Now, the Bible's really, I think we could all say it, racism is unbiblical, right? Hopefully we all say yes to that one. What political, social, and cultural, what are the best political, social, and cultural solutions? Well, the Bible isn't going to give us an outline for that. It's just going to say it takes a lot of hard work and humility and grace. That's not an outline. And we can go through all the different issues we face today and say the very same thing. I want to close with one final, and I think this may be the first issue to address in our culture. And it's not the, well, I'll just say it that. I think it's probably the first issue to address. And it's not the hardest one to address. It's the easiest one for us to address. And it's this. We live in a world of antagonism, and probably the number one way that antagonism works out is through speech. And I just got a few verses here if Henry's already gone to the next slide. I'll just read these with very little comment. Let your speech always be gracious. There you go. Will that work? Or as they say, that'll preach. Season with salt. Here it's probably a flavor enhancer, so that you may know how you should respond, how you should answer everyone. When's the last time you heard a debate on television or read about it where you thought after listening to the two people debate or argue about the issues of our day, you thought, boy, those people were so gracious to one another. That's all you can think, how gracious they were. Probably never. Well, how much should we not be this way? The next line, Proverbs 15. These come from all over the Bible, so you can find speech verses everywhere and feel really bad for the rest of your life because we all do so poorly in this. You know, just do all the verses on speech and you won't come out of your room for 6 weeks. Afraid to say anything. Skip the mass tape. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we just got that, just think of how much better your marriage would be. Think of how much better your work would be. Think how much better our country and our world would be if we learn a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then the last one, Ephesians. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, evil, slanderous talk. Put it away. Every kind. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that these verses, which are so simple in front of our eyes, are so difficult in our hearts. So hard to change. So hard to get control of our mouths. Teach us to be gracious, gentle, compassionate, and forgiving. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing one more song together. This song, I think, really kind of sums up this age we've been living in. That there's so many who live in fear, and we know to put faith over fear. And I know that means different things to different people, but let's just trust the Lord with every aspect of our lives. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. you can share these videos either at YouTube or Vimeo or on Facebook, and it really increases the impact of this message. I think it's one that we all need to hear.